The scripture reading tonight is Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us tonight. Hope you've had a good day. Enjoyed the sun. Now it's maybe going to rain, but at least we had some sunshine and more promise for the week ahead. But we're glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come back and join us anytime possible. And again, to the graduates, congratulations. I was told that some of the young ladies that graduate this year were helping in the nursery this morning or with children's training class, and that's why so few stood at the request. But we've got a fine group of young people, and we're just really proud of their accomplishments. Tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, Monday night for the Master, this will be our final installment before we take our summer recess. So really hope you'll come out and join us. Come and serve with us, come and share in a meal and a time of prayer. It's always a good time to be together. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Go ahead and be turning to Isaiah 56 if you have already closed that passage. But that's where we're going to spend a lot of time in the beginning of our lesson, and then we'll go from there into other places. I learned just a few years ago of a sentence that was issued by nations in times past, and it was called the Sentence of Transportation. That sounded rather odd to me. That sounded like you are going to have to take the bus for the rest of your life or something like that. But what it meant was you're going to be shipped out. And in the 1600s, the practice of transportation came into use in England, and whenever someone was convicted of a non-capital crime, and this could be fairly trivial crimes from things I've read, then they would say, you are sentenced to transportation. And in the first years of this, they would ship them to the American colonies, and then after America declared its independence, they started sending them to Australia. And that's how that country was largely settled. But if you can imagine what that would be like. In fact, there were about 162,000 that were sentenced to transportation to Australia in an 80-year period of time. But again, think about that, what that meant. That meant you're no longer welcome here. Now, in some cases, it was for a specified period of time. And if you tried to come back before that time ran out, then that was a capital offense, and you were put to death. But you know, for a lot of people, it was a lifetime verdict, and that meant you're not coming back. You're not welcome here anymore. You were an outcast. Well, to be cast out and know that you're not welcome in a certain land is certainly a thing that leads to despair and loneliness. Some have felt that, maybe some among us tonight. The prodigal son at least knew that he could come back home and ask for a position of being a day laborer. At least he had that. But these outcasts, where would they go? What would they have? In our text in Isaiah tonight, the passage read in Isaiah 56, there is mention made of outcasts and how God now was opening the door for those who were outcast. In fact, that phrase, he is the one who gathers the outcast. That's a very interesting idea, one that that I don't think I've ever talked about in a lesson. So let's spend a little bit of time trying to understand this, and we will see. This is a beautiful concept that applies to us even today. Let's go to Isaiah 56 now, and here we're going to see in the first 8 verses, the graciousness of God declared. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8, God's graciousness is declared. Now, just as a background statement, it's generally agreed that Isaiah 56 is the beginning of the final major body of thought in the book of Isaiah. The first chapters talk about how Israel has sinned greatly. They are going to be punished. God is going to send them away into exile. But then the second part of the book says, I will not forget you. I'm not abandoning you. You will come back to this land in due time. And then when we come to this part of the book, it looks like we're leaping ahead to those who actually come back after the exile has been completed. And now God is laying out some things for them, His standards, the way that they are to live, and the blessings that God will give them. So with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2, first of all. Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, you might say, that's a very timeless passage there. Those things could be said at any time in God's dealings with mankind, at least much of it. The part about Sabbath, of course, did not enter until the Mosaic covenant. But you see, God is saying there, these are the things I expect. And if somebody is willing to keep my covenant and to do the things that I've commanded, namely justice, righteousness, then they will be blessed. And notice especially there in verse 1, he says, soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Now, is that a somewhat veiled message about what will come in the latter days, in the days of the Messiah? Well, perhaps it could be applied in the days after the exile, but maybe there's a greater fulfillment to come. We'll see that as we go further. But now we come to verse 3, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3, and there are two classes of people that are here mentioned. And both of these people had something in common. Let's look at it and see. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So what we're looking at are two classes of people, the foreigners, that is, anyone who is not of a Jewish background, and then the eunuchs. And they're the ones who are not able anymore, maybe never were, but now they're not able to have offspring. And in the land of Israel at that time, that was a major thing. But both of these were kind of on the outside. And when you go to a passage like Deuteronomy 23, which we're not going to read right now, but Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 3, both of these classes are mentioned, and both are forbidden from being in the house of the Lord. They could not join in with the assembly of God. They were kept on the outside. And so you might say, these are outcasts. And we could talk about reasons for that, but right now we just note that they are, in a sense, the outcast, and that's what God will call them later in the passage. Now, verses 4 and 5, we zoom in a little bit more to that second class that was mentioned, the eunuchs. And notice what he says there in verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. And just notice there in verse 4, he's saying, if you are willing, if you are willing to enter into the covenant with me and do the things that please me. Notice he says that, the things that please me, then what? Verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so what's he saying there? He's saying, in effect, you will be welcomed. You will be brought in. And no, it may be that you cannot have actual children, but you will have a monument and a name that is better than sons and daughters. God is saying, I welcome you. Come in. You are no longer outcasts. And then in verses 6 and 7, we turn to that other class mentioned in verse 3, the foreigners. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast My covenant. And there again you see the condition if you are willing to embrace the covenant and fulfill the things that I've asked you to do. Then what? Verse 7. These I will bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. They're not going to be excluded anymore. They will be in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar. For My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You may remember that Jesus quoted that very verse on one occasion when He was cleansing the temple. And He said, you've made this a den of thieves and robbers, but Scripture says it shall be a house of prayer for the nations. And here God is saying it again. These have formerly been outcast, but now, if they are willing to enter into the covenant, then they will be accepted. And thus the summation in verse 8. And I find verse 8 to be a beautiful statement of the graciousness of God. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. In other words, God is looking at those already present and He says, there are others that I seek to gather as well. But He is the God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. That's a beautiful statement. But let me also say, it was a shocking statement in its time. Let me illustrate. You remember what happened in Luke chapter 4. And again, we're not going to turn to that right now. But in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was making what we believe to be His very first sermon of His ministry, you might say. He had gone through the period of temptation. He had been baptized by John. Now He's entering into His ministry. And He begins by quoting the passage in Isaiah 61 and says, today that has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then He begins talking about Gentiles. He talks about two Gentiles, one in the day of Elijah, the other one in the day of Elisha. And He says, you know, there were a lot of people with leprosy in the days of Elisha, but God only healed Naaman, a Gentile. And there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but it was only that widow who was a Gentile that God blessed. And you remember the reaction of the people to Jesus when He made those points? They were so outraged. They tried to take Him and kill Him. They were going to stone Him to death. And yet Jesus escaped miraculously. But that's the kind of reaction that you could expect if you begin talking to the Jewish people of the day. Now, there were exceptions, but the general reaction was, Gentiles? Come on. We know they're not worth anything. There's no place for them in the plan of God. But what did we just see in Isaiah? Isaiah says, God is going to gather the outcasts. There is a principle there that endures. And that's what I call the enduring good news of Isaiah 56 and verse 8. Isaiah 56 verse 8 endures. We could look at other passages in the Old Testament that are very much like this. It's not like this was an aberration. It's a mistake. Somehow the scribes messed it up. No, there are other statements like it. Let me show you a couple. Psalm 147 is one. Psalm 147, look at verses 1 through 3 of that passage. And again, notice this phrase that we noted in Isaiah 56, verse 8. He says in Psalm 147, beginning in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel." There it is. "He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And when you look at that psalm, there's a high degree of probability it was written after the exile, when people were beginning to come back from Babylon and resettle the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. And there, that would be a very fitting way of saying it. God is gathering his people back. Those who have been cast out of the land because of their sins, now they're being gathered back in again. But when you go to Isaiah chapter 11, you have a different kind of background, a very different setting. And I think that's obvious from the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 11, let's begin in verses 1 and 2 and just notice what we might expect to find as we get further into this passage. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now, this is imagery that most of us understand. If you cut down a tree and there is a stump still remaining, well, the next spring you can expect a sprout to come out of that stump. The tree might have fallen, but there is still life in it, and that sprout can actually grow back into a large tree if you nurture it, if you allow it to grow. And that's what he's saying. But this stump is the stump of Jesse. And Jesse, if you're a Jew, you know, well, that has to be referring to the father of David, King David of Israel, a very royal idea. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And it goes on with language like that. And this is obviously a very special person. And most Jews recognize this as a prophecy of the Messiah. So as we get further into this passage in Isaiah 11, keep that in mind. This appears strongly, I think very clearly, to be a prophecy of the Messiah. Now jump down to verses 10 through 12. "In that day, the root of Jesse..." Now I want you to notice the change there. Earlier, he said in verse 1, the stump, there would be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, he says, the root of Jesse. Now, how is that possible? How can a person both be one that branches out and also the one that gives life to the whole thing? Well, it's impossible, humanly speaking. But when we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, then yeah, we can understand that. He was the one that gave life to the house of Jesse. He is the one that sprang forth from Jesse. And so again, you see, this is talking about Jesus. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea." And now verse 12, which is the key here, I think. "He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And when he says he will assemble the banished, that's from the same Hebrew word that gave us outcasts. So again, you see, this is an idea that occurs throughout the Old Testament. And the idea is God has people in other places. God was never the kind that said, "I don't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles." That was what the Jews often said, and the Gentiles would say the same about them. But that didn't come from God. God always had an abiding concern for his people, whether they be Jewish or Gentile. And therefore, the announcement in Isaiah 56, verse 8, is not an isolated statement about God. Now, let's talk about its fulfillment. And by now, I think you know what the fulfillment of Isaiah 56, verse 8 is. It's Jesus Christ. And listen to something Jesus said in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 16. And this sounds a whole lot like the passage we read in Isaiah 56. But it says in John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus speaking, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And the idea being, it's not just about the Jews. Yes, it is about the Jews, no doubt, but it's about others as well. "I have sheep that are not of this fold," Jesus clearly speaking about Gentiles. By the time of Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, this idea now was made clear by the gospel. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, a passage I know that you have heard many times, but let's look at it again with this in mind. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, where Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And when you boil all that down, it says one thing very simply: there's no longer any distinction of Jew and Gentile. We are now all one in Christ. And Paul will make that very clear in Galatians chapter 6. But that's the idea that we're looking at in Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 11. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to make this happen. And what an amazing thing it is. In fact, if you were to look at Acts chapter 8, and we're not going to read it because you know what this is talking about. Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 verses 26 through 40. You have the incident of the Ethiopian eunuch and the Holy Spirit telling Philip, "Go and join yourself to that chariot. Teach him what he's looking at." And at the end, the eunuch says, "Here's water. Why can I not be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so they both went down into the water. He became a Christian. He was a eunuch. He was a foreigner. Both ideas illustrated in that one man. And before Christ, that's not going to happen. I mean, he might become a proselyte, but he's not going to enter into the assembly of the Jews. He's not going to enjoy the full benefits that the Jews would have. But in Christ, he is blessed. God gathers the outcasts. And so that verse once again, Isaiah 56 and verse 8, listen again to what we find there. It's such a beautiful statement. "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel." The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. The ESV Study Bible says this: "The true people of God who will inherit all his promises are universally inclusive of all who hold fast to his covenant despite their outward apparent disqualification." It's not about the external anymore. It's about the internal and whether or not we are willing to embrace what God has given us. And thus we sing, whosoever will may come. When you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, is it not impressive to note how many outcasts Jesus associated with? I mean, you look at tax collectors and sinners as they were regarded in that day. People like Matthew, who became an apostle, and Zacchaeus. People that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with. Jesus reached out to them. You've got Roman centurions. I mean, these were hated Gentiles. And again, the Jews had to tolerate them, but they didn't like them. And yet again, you see the idea that Jesus reaches out to them. The woman of Samaria and other women generally, people that, you just don't do that. You don't talk to them in public. Jesus did. Lepers, you would be defiled if you got too close. Jesus would reach out and touch them. And over again throughout the Gospels, you have people that are outcasts. And Jesus shows, I don't respect that. They're people. They are people made in the image of God. They are worthy of the saving news of the gospel. And so two lessons that we should learn from all of this, and I think they're obvious, but let me state them anyway. Number one, we ourselves are outcast without Christ. We may think, well, we are respectable, upstanding people, and that may be in our culture. But in sin, we will be cast out. And so there is that need for the grace of God for everybody, not just those that we think are terrible. No, we're all terrible because of our sins. We are all outcast without Christ. And the second lesson, we who have been called by Christ and have responded to that call now must have the mind of Christ in reaching out to others. And there's no one that is unworthy of our efforts. Nobody that we would say, well, we're not going to fool with them. Does God take that view with us? Maybe, if that's our view of them. But you see, everybody. The gospel is for all. And therefore, let us imitate Christ and be like Him in that respect. The Bible's filled with good news. It especially is revealed to us in the New Testament, but there's so many foreshadowings of it in the Old, it just makes it so wonderful to study and to get down into it and grapple with it. And tonight, I hope this has caused you to see Jesus again as one who cares about you, who loves you, is reaching out to you right now if you're outside of Christ. And if that's your case, do you believe He is the Son of God? Have you reached that level of faith yet? And if so, would you not repent of your sins? Decide, I'm not going to live in things that Christ tells me are sin. I will repent of that. And tonight, would you confess your faith in Jesus before this group and continue doing that throughout your life? And would you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? So simple. Takes only a few moments. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or tonight, must you admit, I have sinned. I have gotten off the path. Then come home. The father of the prodigal son is still watching for you. And he'll run to meet you if you start making that journey. But whatever your need tonight, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.